Anybody like Lee's Superman impersonation? Clark Kent becomes Superman. To be able to be involved in such a worthy cause is a wonderful opportunity. This past week, I had the privilege of just kind of listening to a program, and it was a program about mothers. And in that program, they referenced a study that was done about all the things that moms do. And if you had to pay someone to do all those things, what it would actually cost a family to have a mother in a home. And they said the minimum that they discovered was it would be between $88,000 and $90,000 a year to pay someone to do all the things that moms do in the home. Now, yeah, that's right. And mothers are going like, I'm going to charge my kids now. But it's an amazing thing. It's the hardest job you ever love, and it's the privilege we have as you look at our text. It was read earlier in Proverbs 31. I came up with an acrostic to describe moms. If mom was a corporation, according to that passage, you would see that the first M in mom stands for management. That mom has management skills. How many of you mothers have ever had to organize something for your child? Just raise your hand. Don't be shy. Raise your hand. I can remember my mother making popcorn balls for our fundraiser at school carnival. And that's just something simple like that. Always working in coordinating and keeping schedules and getting kids where they need to be and getting them places in the proper time and helping others do the same. The other letter I want you to think about is the O in mom, and that would be optics. That is how she sees things that others don't see. How many of you have ever said to your mother, you must have eyes in the back of your head? Or how many of you have ever heard from your mother, not looking like that, you're not? That must be just me. I said in the first service, people didn't think the same thing. My poor mom had to do that all the time. And then last, the M would stand for motivation. You notice that in Proverbs 31 it says that she opens her mouth in wisdom and knowledge is on her tongue. How often moms are our first and greatest mentors in that they see for us what we don't even see in ourselves. They encourage us. They tell us that we can do what we think we can't. That they give us those encouraging words of love when we're down and frustrated. You know, the truth is that only God could be behind the making of this concept of being a mom. Now think about it. Ladies, God created you that way. And if you're a mother in this room, you are part, not completely, but you are partly fulfilling God's design for you, that you could do what He has called you to do. And so if you're a mother in this room, we can't pay you $90,000 this morning. Wish we could. You deserve it. But if you're a mother in this room, we would like to recognize you and say thank you for being what God has called you to be and to serve Him by being a mother. If you would stand, we have a little gift for you that our children are going to pass out. Please stand. It's a little note from us. Let us know we appreciate you. God bless you. Just remain standing until they get you your present from them. See? Mom's management over here. No, you go there and you go here. If you want to give these moms a hug, go right ahead. They won't turn them down. Wow. Let them all get them. We'll do it again. Just relax, okay? Chill, Jill. Ladies, these little booklets are hand-decorated by the children. The little flower and stuff was put on there by them. I'm trying to make it a little more special for you. It says, every mom got one? Ladies, again, those of you who are moms, God bless you, and may your tribe increase in this world. And as our children are coming back, you'll want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Something weird has happened between the first service and the second service. I actually have a little energy now. I don't know what happened. Somebody's praying for me. Those of you who don't know, I was teasing Kevin earlier. Kevin and Victoria and the family have had that stomach bug that's been going around. And I was teasing Kevin that I was fine until I talked to him on Thursday, and then Saturday I got it. And I had it all day yesterday and was up all night with it. So that's why I didn't go around and shake everybody's hand. I figured that there's some gifts you don't want from your pastor. That would be one of them. As a pastor, there are two anomalies I have seen in my lifetime about parents that are unfortunately in the process of having children. The first one, when it comes to spiritual things, the first one is that there are parents who will send their kids to church, but they won't bring them to church. They'll send them because they think, well, there might be something beneficial there, or they'll send them because, after all, it's a good thing, a good place, a safe place for my children to be. And while I don't want to criticize that, the biblical paradigm is that you should bring your children to church, that you should lead by example. And that's one anomaly that exists, but there's another one that's far worse. And that is the anomaly of parents who start out bringing their kids to church, but then somewhere along the line, they determine that they've been there, done that, and they themselves stop coming. And their children may even still be coming. They may be involved in youth group or college or whatever, but they stopped coming for whatever reason. And it was in my first church that I first encountered that anomaly, as I was seeing a set of our parents who had teenagers that were still coming to our youth group and being involved in the church, but they had stopped coming. And so I thought, well, something must have happened. So as a pastor, I set up an appointment with them and went to see them and began talking to them. And I asked them simply the question. I said, I've noticed that you have slowly but surely kind of pulled out of everything and you're no longer coming, even though your children still come. What's going on? And I'll never forget the answer. The answer came, and as a young pastor, I can't say that anymore, but as a young pastor, it really shocked me. Parents said to me, "said, well, you know, we've raised our kids. Now it's our time to do what we want to do." Now, you're as stunned as I was when I heard that. I'm thinking, your kids are their teenage years and you've raised your kids? They need you now more than they ever did. But there's an anomaly of thinking my job is finished as a parent, and whatever that is. And I want you to know something. That there are different phases in being a parent, but you know, you never cease being a parent. I've asked many mothers, even when they've got grandchildren, and my mother, great-grandchildren, do you still worry about your kids? My mother still does. She still calls me. I'm 52 years old, and I'm, you know, half again as big as she is, and she still calls me her little baby. That's just sad. To which my brother Danny loves to say, yes, baby Huey, maybe, but so there, you never really stop being a parent, but the truth is that there's a reality of finishing faithful. That there will come a time in the Lord's providence when if the Lord Jesus tarries, he will call you home and your tasks on earth will be finished. But until then, you're running a race, and the goal of running that race is to finish that race well. My favorite scene, one of my favorite movies, Chariots of Fire, is that scene where the young sprinter is being coached, and his coach is getting mad at him because he has two really bad habits that he's got to break. The first one is that he's so much faster than most of the people because he'd never been beaten in a race until the Flying Scotsman beat him. He had a bad habit of looking to his right and to his left to see just how far ahead he actually was when he won. And that was costing him precious time. And the second thing he had a habit of doing is instead of running through the tape, he would let up. He would stand up and he would kind of glide through the end of the race. And his coach is telling him that you can't do that. You have to run through the tape. You have to finish that race. You have to run until you are finished. It is a 100-meter run. They don't give out the gold medal to the fastest person to 90 meters. It goes to the one who finishes first, who finishes through the tape. And we want to think about our lives as parents, as Christians, and we want to finish well. We want to finish the race. And we want to finish the race faithful to the Lord Jesus and to what he's called us to do. There's an old adage that is a reminder of running through the tape. That old adage is a reminder that we cannot let up until the race is finished. Many are the runners who lose races because they let up at the end. To finish faithful in the Christian life, we have to run until we're finished. We cannot let up. How many there are in the church who started their Christian life and walked like a house on fire and then quickly burned down and disappeared? How many children of God who go up and want to change the world and then slowly but surely won't even put forth the effort to change their own habits? As children of God today, as mothers and fathers and friends and family, I want to give you some keys to finishing faithful and running your race until the end for the glory of God. Father and God, this is your word. We thank you for the word that it is to us, that you will open our eyes and ears, that we will see wonderful truths in your words, and that we will hear the speaking Spirit of God encouraging us and reminding us of how we should finish well for the glory of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. First key is found in verse 1 and in verse 2 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Paul writes, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. The first key is simply this. To finish well, to finish faithful, you must maintain a vibrant, love-filled relationship with God in Jesus Christ that is always in the present tense. It's always in the present tense. Notice he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, everything I'm about to tell you is meaningless if you don't understand the reality of who Christ is and who it is you are to be in him. Everything else I'm going to say in this message, if you don't understand that first part, if you don't understand that you must have a living and vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in all things and in all ways, then nothing I say from this point on will make sense, because unless you have that, you will never have the others either. For the Lord Jesus Christ not only gives you staying power in his walk, but he gives you power to keep from straying in the walk as well. You must have a walk, Timothy, that is real and present in your life in all things. Timothy, the Bible says that Paul, he was one of Paul's young preacher boys, and Timothy's Paul says in this in the pastoral epistles that faith that resides within him first is in his grandmother and then in his mother. So he has a heritage of faith. He saw the faith lived before him. He saw the faith adhered to before him. And now it's his turn to step up. It's now his turn to carry the banner, to carry the torch. And every person in this room who will seek to pass the torch of their walk to someone else must pass something that is real and living and vital in their lives. The day of cultural Christianity is over with, believers. The day in which you could depend on the culture to help you raise your kids morally, spiritually, to reinforce the things that you believe, those days are over. They've been over for a long time, but they're getting more over than they've ever been. You can only pass on what you have. That's why he says to Timothy, he says, so you be ready to preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, convince, exhort. You do all those things in season and out of season. That's Paul's way of saying whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. See, you don't just parent the plan and purpose of God in your children's lives when you feel like it. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you only do it when you feel like it, the enemy will see to it you never feel like it. How many of you moms in this room have just occasionally wanted to pull the covers up over your head and say, go bother dad? Amen. There's an honest mom. They've all thought it, but you at least admitted it. See, all of us have those days when we don't feel like doing the things we're supposed to do. But it is the power of God that's real and present in our life that allows us to do what we cannot do without him. And so we must first have a living relationship with God that is always in the present tense. Always in the present tense. You should be able to tell your children what God is doing in your life now, today, what he's taught you recently. Not what you learned 50 years ago. Not that what you learned 50 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago was invalid. But yesterday's grace was for yesterday's battles. Your children need to see you having present grace for today's battles. The first key is that you must all have a relationship with God that is existing in the present tense. Secondly, to finish faithfully, you must walk this walk with a sense of purpose and destiny. One of my favorite characters is Charlie Brown. How many of you like Charlie Brown? He's not as cool as Snoopy, but he's more relatable than Snoopy is. You know, Charlie Brown had a bow and arrow in his hand, and he was shooting at the fence. And he shot the fence, and the arrow would hit the fence, and he would go and draw a bullseye around the arrow. And Lucy came up to him and said, Charlie Brown, you can't do that. That's not how you do things. You have to aim at the air, aim at the bullseye. It's already got to be on the wall. And he says, yes, I know that. He said, but in my way, I never miss. You know, some of the way some of us live our lives, we just kind of live it whatever way we want to, and then we draw a bullseye around it and say, well, that's what I meant to do anyway. Paul, in his exhortation to Timothy, says the exact opposite. He says, you have to have a sense of purpose and destiny. When you hold that child, when you see that grandchild, when you see that adult child, there has to be a sense of purpose and destiny in why you are doing what you're doing. There are times when as a little boy, I was like Mark Twain. I thought my parents were nuts. But as I got older, it's amazing how smart they became. They were doing things with a purpose. I didn't see it, and I didn't understand it as a little boy. But as a grown man, I understand it. Why? Because they wanted something from their children. They wanted them to see what God, or in my case, what they had for my life. And not only that, Paul gives it in such a beautiful way because he's writing at the end of his life, someone who's come to the end of his ministry, to someone who's probably just beginning his ministry. Now, this won't mean as much to some of you, but this means a lot to me. Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. Now, for those of you who don't know the lineage of the pastors at Ephesus, I'm pastoring this church, and Dr. Charles Stanley has been a pastor at this church, and other great men of God, and so I'm one of a strong, long line, but how would you like to pastor a church, the founding pastor of which is the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle John is a member. Oh, and here's another good one. Jesus' mama belongs there too. So here's this young preacher boy preaching at Ephesus, and he's not just preaching to anyone. He's preaching to the mother of Jesus. He's preaching where the Apostle John is attending. He's one who stands in the line of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul's writing this young man who's the next pastor of this incredible church, and he's talking to him as one who's finishing his race to one who's beginning his race. And he says, but you do the work of evangelist and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He says, Timothy, I'm at the end, and I'm crossing the finish line. And implied in this text, he says, I am crossing the finish line, having neither stumbled nor stopped. And Timothy, if you're going to fulfill your ministry, you're going to have to run it the same way, because the same judge for me is the same judge for you. The one who called you into this ministry is the one who's going to hold you accountable for this ministry. So you better do what you do for the glory of God with the purpose of making a difference. Moms, dads, everyone in this room, we all ought to have that sense of purpose. Do you dream dreams for your kids? Not that you pick out their careers for them, but do you dream dreams for your kids? And do you tell them what you dream for them? I remember as a little boy, my mother and father telling us, you're going to go to college someday. I'm thinking, think about it. I'm 6, 7. If I make it through grammar school, we're going to be in a real good shape here. And you're talking college? But they both realized the importance of education. And so they began to talk to us about getting our schooling and doing what we need to do to get our college degree. And lo and behold, we did. Why? Because they taught us what they were dreaming for us. Paul is telling Timothy, I'm dreaming for you. That when your time comes to cross the finish line, that you can say, I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished well. It ought to be for every parent to help their child in the faith. See, I want you to finish well, not just begin well. Third, not only do you got to begin with the end in mind to finish well, but to finish faithful, your knowledge of God must always be growing. It must always be growing. It must never be static. The Apostle Paul had met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He had heard the voice from heaven. He had seen the light from heaven. He had been taken into the third heavens, the very throne room of God. But he didn't live there. He would always remember that, and he would allude to it. But he had grown in his faith, and he had grown in his walk with Christ, and he had kept on walking. He didn't live there. Notice what he says to Timothy. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he's departed for Thessalonica, and Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him to me, for he is useful for me for ministry. And Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus, and bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Isn't it amazing how the Apostle Paul is still trying to grow in his relationship with God? Verse 13 is such a beautiful verse to me. "I want you to know that here's how I want to go to heaven, preaching my last sermon with my next book on order. That's how I want to go to heaven." My little nephew, Matthew, my little nephew, he's 6'2", and you know, he's got two little boys. Occasionally he'll call me up, because I've told him that when the time comes, the Lord takes me home, if he's still in ministry, he's gonna get my library. So he'll occasionally call me up and he'll say, "Hey, Uncle Ronnie, what's going on?" We'll talk a little bit. He goes, "Hey, what have we added to our library? What have we added to our library?" "Well, I added a whole lot of commentaries." Lee Marino was in my office, and I've got a box like this that just came in the mail to me. And I opened up, it's filled with commentaries. And Lee walked by and went, "You don't have enough of these on the shelf?" I want to always be growing. I want to see what God has done in other people's lives. I want to read the great Bibles of faith. I want to read the commentaries. I want to know what the Word of God says. I want to know more about God today than I knew yesterday. And Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, is still in the process, late in his life, awaiting his own execution, is telling Timothy, "Bring me the books. Bring me those things that are useful to me to grow, and especially the parchments," probably his personal copies of the Old Testament. Even at the end of his life, he is still wanting to grow. You cannot lead somewhere that you've never been. And if you're going to lead children, you've got to be growing, especially if they're in our Awana program. Because I'm going to tell you what, they flat memorize the Word of God in that process. And they pick up things. It is amazing how we forget that. We've got to be just a little ahead of everybody that we're leading when it comes to our kids, not just in our age and wisdom, but in our knowledge of God and our depth of our knowledge of God. We've got to be beyond where we want them to be so we can lead them there. And Paul never stopped learning. He never stopped growing. He was seeking to grow even at the end of his life. He was determined to know more about Jesus than he knew the day he met him. Do we have that same kind of determination as parents, as Sunday school teachers, as moms, as dads? Do we want to always be growing? It's not automatic. We have to give ourselves to it. But number four, I know I've got more energy because I'm taking longer. To finish faithful, you have to develop a consistent Christ-like character by the Holy Spirit. A consistent Christ-like character according to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see it in verse 9 and verse 14. Listen again. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." And then look again in verse 14. "Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. But you must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." I want to stop right there. You have to have character to keep walking with God in this world. Paul gives us two impediments to that character. The first one is desertion of a friend. Word of God says that Demas was one of Paul's missionary band. He's mentioned in Philippians as one of Paul's inner circle. But now the cost had got too high. Now Paul's in prison. And if Demas gets associated with Paul, he might wind up there too. So what does Demas do? He deserts him. Demas has departed, having loved this world. But notice the second one. Not only is there the deserter that's in the inner circle, but there's also the coppersmith who attacked from the outside. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord reward him according to his works. And Timothy, you be aware of him too, because he's not just against me, he's against the faith. You mark him. Inside and outside, there will be opposition to finishing well. You cannot run the race looking side to side. You can't look at those who've stopped running and say, well, I'm further along than they are, so I can coast now. And you can't look at the opposition and say, well, the opposition is just too tough. If I keep my mouth shut, then I won't have problems. That takes character. It takes character to keep walking with Christ when friends desert you and when enemies attack you. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you keep walking in spite of both of those. And parents, you keep raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, whether the world ever says, good job. In fact, you keep teaching them to love Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, even if the world tells them that that's nuts. You keep raising them according to the dictates of the Word of God, even when the world says, that's just man's opinion. You don't pay attention to what's outside or what's inside. What do I mean by that? Well, there'll be people inside the faith that will do these wonderful things to you too. They will try to convince you that, you know, you want to be a Christian, but you don't want to be a fanatic. I've always discovered something. The word fanatic should be under the dictionary of this: someone who's more passionate about their beliefs than you are. That should be the definition, because that's the word everybody uses to describe someone who's more passionate in their commitment. And so the Word of God says that there are certain sexual norms that are acceptable to God and are not acceptable to God. And the world says to you, well, no, that's first century. That we're more enlightened today. And some in the church will say, will you quit talking about that? If you stop talking about that, then the world will like us. I got news for you. The world's never going to like you. You love Jesus, the world's never going to love you. Never going to love you. Jesus said it to us. He said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. Paul says to Timothy, the same young man, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And it's going to take character to buck up and to hold up under that kind of reality. But Jesus never said the Christian life was easy. He said with him, it's doable. And without him, it's impossible. Your character will be tested. But if it comes from God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Timothy, you'll be able to withstand. Number five, you almost got one missed. Number five, to finish faithful, you must live the truth so that others see your conviction and the promises of God are real. I'll do this quickly. In my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me in order that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was also delivered out of the mouth of the lion. and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, Timothy, even when everyone else deserted me, there was one who didn't. And he stood with me, and he stood beside me, and he delivered me, and I was able to do what he called me to do, that the message went to all the Gentiles. What was he saying to Timothy? He says, Timothy, all of these things I have preached all my life, my circumstances do not negate them. In fact, my circumstances have strengthened them within me. And Timothy saw a mentor in this blessed old man of faith, in one who lived his beliefs, who lived the truth, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the difficulties, and even when everyone else forsook him, he was willing to stand alone with Jesus. Now, beloved, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I just want to say something to you. When God calls you to stand for the truth and your children see it, that no matter what the opposition is, they see you standing in the truth, they will see the truth you believe validated. But if you fold your tent at the first sign of an ill wind, then your children will see your faith as something that's a matter of convenience, not a matter of conviction. And then you will wonder 20, 30 years later why they do not have the same commitment that you had. Because what you allow in moderation, they will take to excess. Stand firm on the truth. Live your convictions in spite of the winds that blow against it. And you will be a blessing, not only to those around you, but you will raise a standard for those behind you. The Apostle Paul says, I stood and Jesus stood with me, and all the Gentiles heard the message. The final thing is this. If you want to finish faithful, you must leave behind a lasting legacy to those that you influence. Look, if you would, we'll finish here, the Apostle Paul's statement in verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But he'll not only give it to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Timothy, the crown that I am going to wear is available to you as well. The crown that is mine is also a crown that you can wear. See, Paul was trying to encourage Timothy to say, finish well. I'm at the time of my departure. I have finished well. I am going to receive the crown that I have labored all my life for. But you can too. And church history tells us that this young pastor, teacher at Ephesus, finished well himself for the glory of God. Parents, help your children at whatever age they are, your grandchildren, whatever they are. And as my mother, you maybe your great-grandchildren, help them to finish well. Let's stand around the room. Father and God, by your grace and for your glory, we come before you. We stand acknowledging both your goodness and your greatness. You are good, so you will be loved, and you are great, so you'll be worshiped. But Lord, now in this moment, there are ears that have heard the message and they understand that they've never taken that first step. The work of the Holy Spirit has begun in their life and they realize they need to make that first step to faith in Christ. Give them the freedom as we sing this invitation to come and be introduced to the Lord Jesus. There are some in this room who've heard this message, and Father, they realize they're not running the race well. Their steps are faltering. They're hit and miss spiritually, and by the Spirit of God, they are walking the guilty distance, and you are drawing them back to yourself. Father, in the name of Jesus, bring them back to a fresh walk with you, a fresh touch of the Spirit, that you would start them again and help them to run this race. And Father, for some, they're looking for a place where they can run it with other believers. We ask by the Spirit of God, you would bring them to this church to belong, to be a part of it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing together.
The love of God is broader than earth's vast expanse. 'Tis deeper and wider than the sea. Love reaches out to all to bring abundant life. For God so loved the world, His only Son He gave. Telling what the Lord has done for you. Share His love by sharing of your faith. And show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you. Every moment, every day.
There's a couple of announcements. The first one is this. There will be no evening services tonight. Take your mother out to eat, do whatever you're going to do, and enjoy family this afternoon. We have a parent's nightmare at this point. I've got word that one of our members, his grandmother Barbara Benge and mother Janet Benge, has lost their son and grandson, Carl Benge, who was a member of First Baptist Church. He's 28 years old, and he was killed in a head-on collision. And so we need the church family to reach out to them, please, and also to call them, see if you can be of any help. This is the Benge family. And we got here a note that says the viewing will be at Belt and Stroop from 6 to 8 p.m., and then the funeral will be at 1, and they could use help with meals, huh? The viewing is on Wednesday, and the funeral will be on Thursday. So meals are helpful, and so reach out and touch them. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing as we're closing. Father and God, by your grace and for your glory, we thank you for the reality of all that you are to us, for the power of God to preach when the body is frail, for the power of God to speak when we cannot speak. Father, we pray for the Benge family now and ask for the Spirit of God, though you be unseen, do not be unfelt, and bring comfort and peace, and give us the ability to minister grace to them. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen.